awake and cognizant over this period of time. Last week we started, and what I'm doing is building a case for the millennium. It's hard to do in a Sunday school class because a third of people aren't here week to week. A third of people are sleeping week to week. So you're kind of mixing and matching. You know, it's a lot easier to sit down for 5 days and teach through something where there's hope of you getting it all. But this, we do the best we can in a Sunday school setting. We talked months ago about the purposes of creation, which is the foundation of the millennium. God put man on earth to have dominion, and we lost that dominion. And the Jews specifically lost the dominion even over their own land. But what was lost on earth is going to be regained on earth. That's the millennium. We started last week with the promises and the covenants. We won't do any more than read these texts. Paul says in verse 1, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. This is a pretty strong statement. Have you ever found yourself having great heaviness and continual sorrow over anybody other than yourself for a period of time? Don't answer the question. Most people can't even remember that they were supposed to pray for anybody because life becomes about me. Paul is burdened because he's Jewish, and he recognizes most of his Jewish brethren did not believe in the Messiah. He goes on to say, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Not that that's going to do any good, meaning he would swap anything to see something change. And then he has this tremendous saying, which probably is good for you to know. Who are Israelites? To whom pertaineth? And whatever language is used, it's an implied idea. Maybe we could say it this way. To whom belongs? And then he starts listing what belongs to the Jewish people. I'm not talking about the church as Israel. I'm not talking about believers as real Jews. None of that filth. This is talking about Israelites. Ethnic Israelites, which has two parts. They're Jewish and they're rooted in the land. By the way, you can't really talk about people apart from those two concepts. People do not exist in the sky. You know, where do you live? Well, I live on Pluto. Yeah, good luck. Who are Israelites? To whom pertaineth or belongs the adoption and the glory and the what? And the giving of the law and the service of God, which would include the temple and the priest and the promises. Whose are the fathers? And of whom as concerning the flesh, meaning literal descent, Christ, the Messiah, came, who is over all, talking about who is the Messiah. Well, he's over all, he is God blessed forever. Amen. So Paul, when he's talking about Jewish people, and we will come to Romans 9, 10, and 11. I have been working on something on Romans 11 for probably 5 years. You ever work on something for over 5 minutes? I have so many notes on Romans 11, I don't know when I'll ever teach it. But it's something that's captivated me because it comes to the issue of, do the covenant still belong to Israel? Or somehow this thing called the church swapped places and Israel's been discarded, which is common belief today. It makes a big difference in a lot of things, how you read the scripture, those type of things. Well, this morning we're going to go back to the millennium. We're going to recap a little bit, and then we're going to continue, okay? Father, thank you for this day. May this be a profitable time. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. If you have your notes from last week, what is the millennium? We have this little chart or diagram. And again, as I said last week, folks, somehow you have to learn how to learn. Lest you be in church for decades, and at the end of decades, you still don't know anything. Which means, look at me, everybody, you have to learn how you learn. I know how I learn. How do you learn? Or is everything just a bunch of fragmented pieces of information that you remember Pastor Warren was mad last week? Or he told a funny story. Which one, the mad or the funny story? Both. Yes, probably so. Here is the paradigm. What is the millennium? When we discuss the millennium, which there's whole groups that don't believe there's going to be one. Anytime you're reading, folks, the Bible, you know, reading, when you find something that is more or much more than now, but it's obviously something that is less than, we could say it several ways, eternity. Meaning people still die, people still sin. It can't be now, and it can't be eternity, and it fits into the category usually of the millennial rule of Christ. I gave this last week. I'll give these. Actually, we've done it two or three times. In your notes. Sovereign righteous rule and reign of the Messiah. Mashiach is the same word as what? It means anointed one. Christ is the Greek term. Christos. The Hebrew term is Mashiach. Messiah, same terms. He's going to rule not in, hey, Jesus rules in my heart. Folks, there are no passages in the Old Testament that talk about Jesus ruling in your dumb little heart. It's talking about Jesus ruling and reigning on earth. And all the nations of the earth come to Jerusalem to worship him. Be careful about silly goose stuff, and we have a lot of it. He's going to rule and reign from Chicago, of course. Somebody's got to fix the politics of this city. And by the way, the state of Illinois just elected all of the, you know, the foxes are in charge of the hen house. They have been for 45 years, and we reelected all of them. There is going to come a day when Jesus will rule and reign from Jerusalem and the promised land. He is going to reign over all the entire earth for 1,000 years with life, liberty, and justice for all, and it will come out of a pure worship. All right, we talked about the purposes of creation in months past. Last week we started on the promises and the covenants, and I think all of you noticed that to the Israelites, not to some church, some gobbledygook group, belongs the adoption, glory, covenants, service of God, and the promises. So these are pretty fundamental. All right, turn to the second page of your notes. Let's just look at Genesis 22 and verse 15. I'm going to ask, and Pastor Kowak, I need an eraser, please. Sorry. Anytime you're in a place where there's movable stuff, stuff gets moved. Yes, I mean, it's just part of it. Sometimes big people. All right, Genesis 22, who's found it? Frenchie, old guy, read it for me. Thank you, Frenchie. Last week we started talking about where we got to is this issue. We got to the issue of the three big characteristics. And this is my abbreviation for characteristic because I don't like to write it all. The first concept, I think it doesn't make a difference which order you put these in. Somewhere along the lines, we have to say this covenant is unilateral. And Frenchie, from that text, how would we know this covenant that God made with, and by the way, we'd have to first of all describe what is unilateral. Hello? And then we would have to decide, how do we know that's true from the text? Everybody? Anybody? Debbie?
Because God cut a covenant
But from that text, not from other text, it tells you, by myself. By the way, folks, start reading it. How often is this Abrahamic covenant quoted? 5 different times to Abraham. Once to Isaac, once to Jacob. That's 7 times in the book of Genesis. Do you think it might be important? Yes or no? I guess not. It's unilateral. Unilateral is something not, what's the opposite, Frenchie? And what's that mean? Well, it could be more, but it's this. You do your part, I do my part. It's this kind of a thing. Bilateral is always this way. Unilateral is what I'm going to do. I'm going to, yes, you're right, Debbie. We go back to Genesis 15, cutting the covenant, the animals in half. God passes himself between them. It's always God doing it. We said also it's unconditional, which means God didn't make any conditions. Well, not in the sense of the big picture of this, no. These promises God himself was going to keep. Unconditional is a hard term. I'm going to ask you a hard question. Do we ever love anybody unconditionally? Then I should ask this question. Should we? We throw that term around. Do you understand? That came into Christianity, and it's kind of like a third truth, about not even half of the truth. And then we spread it out into the world. Well, I just love you unconditionally. Sorry, I love you, but not unconditionally. I'm that way with my children. I love my children. How many times have you heard me say this? If you're stupid, you're going to be stupid alone. Have you ever heard me say that? By the way, talk to my children and see if they know that's how I feel. How many people follow their children right down the rat hole? I think unconditional love becomes really, in many people's world, I'm a wimp. Does God love us unconditionally? He loves us unconditionally because of Christ. But if that means what people make it to mean, some of that's weird. But there is a sense, Debbie, yes, a big sense. God made this covenant with, unilaterally, with Abraham. Unconditional, meaning Abraham, what we mean is he didn't have to do anything to make it happen. Actually, he couldn't do anything. He was just a guy. And then lastly, we said several things. It was universal. Since you all read the verse, everybody read chapter 22, right? Tell me which part in the text, it's really difficult to find, is the universal part of the covenant. Everybody read it. What's the universal part of the covenant? Yeah, thank you. I'm thinking that's the most repeated phrase from this, which means in many ways, believers backdoor into the Abrahamic covenant, Gentiles, because through Christ we have access to that universal promise. And that's quoted all through the Old Testament into the New Testament. It's found in many places. I think I also said it was not in, did I say that there or some other place? Well, I think I called it also national and personal, you know, because it has all three of those elements. All right, next in your notes, I say this covenant deals with a nation, land, a nation. It deals with land. And it deals with posterity or seed. Posterity, that's probably not a word we use a great deal, but descendants. Because when he promised Abraham and your seed, he wasn't saying in Abraham specifically, but ultimately his ultimate descendant, which would be Christ. So that's a way down the road. It's pretty far down the chain. So these are the concepts we find in the Abrahamic covenant. God himself makes it. It has no conditions put upon Abraham. Look at me. There were conditions put upon Abraham before. He had to come out of the Ur of Chaldees. But that was already finished. But when the covenant was made with Abraham, it was unconditional. God says, I'm going to do these things. And it had all three of these, both the universal, it had the national peace. And I don't know what did I say other than that. personal. Yeah, we'll get to those and just, we'll expand on those. All right. Do we have any questions so far? Yes, sir. Yes, and that's, he left the Ur of Chaldees, and this is an interesting question that Dada will explain to you. But I'll give you a hint. Are you all, look at me, you all listening? You have just discovered the difference between Romans 3 and 4, Galatians 2 and 3, and James chapter 2. James chapter 2, James uses Abraham to teach justification by works. But he quotes a different passage. He doesn't quote the passage where you get saved in Genesis 15. He quotes Genesis 22 when Abraham gave his only son. There was the connections of Abraham as a follower of God, and he was willing to give up his son, which Hebrews 11, that's just even inconceivable because he knew, I only got one son. How's this promise going to happen? And how old was Abraham when he had that son? Well, he wasn't young. He wasn't as old as Frenchie, but he was older than Dave. All right. So in the sense of, Louis, no conditions for this to happen, but in the sense of, Abraham was a certain kind of person. He was a follower of God the whole time. He trusted God's promises that would ultimately be in the Messiah. He followed him. He obeyed him. And that was part of it. But there was not conditions for it to happen. Let me give you these ideas. I think this will help you. I'm going to write this up over here. Personal, there were personal promises made in the Abrahamic covenant. The first personal promises, he says, I'm going to bless you. And I'm going to make your name great. And that's pretty much assured. You know, any Christian that knows anything about Christianity, wow, I said something stupid. Because I'm assuming people have read the Bible. Most people think Jesus came here to die for them because they're just important. Wow. Abraham is pretty central to the scripture. Would you all agree with that? He's not found in one verse in the middle of Ezekiel. His name is great. Are there people whose name is not great? Judas? Would you want to name your son Judas? Anybody? Yeah, people do name their children. We do have in North Chicago, First Corinthian Baptist Church. Every time I hear that, I'm like, no, that would be the, you don't want to name your church that. There's lots of people who don't have a great name. Abraham is the center of Christianity. In one sense, he's the center of Judaism, which of course precedes us. In some ways, he's honored in Islam, but I'm not sure it's the biblical Abraham that's honored. So I don't want to go too far. There's also some national promises. And this is where the debate always occurs, the national promises. He promises some things like this. He says, I'm going to make of you a great nation. I want you all to think about something while I'm writing the next statement. How many Jews are in the world today? Don't open your mouth and speak. Think first. He also says this, I'm going to bless those who bless you, and I'm going to curse those who curse you. You all agree to that? Is that a true statement? So I'm going to ask you a question. Then how were 6 million Jews killed by, look at me in the eyes, how were 6 million Jews killed by Christians? You say, well, they weren't real Christians. You know what? You would be wrong. Some of them were. So somebody raise your hand and tell me, how did those Christians kill Jews? Yes. Well, of course, everybody, you have to dehumanize people. But how did they kill Jews? Why Jews? Jim.
I think in many cases it was just the culture got caught up.
Yes. There were people here and there, and yes, yes. Sure. Which scares me when you get into a populist kind of thing and you realize you could get caught up in that stupidity. Most of us are people that fit in. Yeah, I agree. Mike, what do you think? Did you have a comment? Okay, well, think about it. Sister, you go ahead. By the way, there are many Christians in America today that are evangelical. I read one this week, okay? So please don't get offended at me. Teaches at Southeastern Baptist Seminary, who doesn't really think the Jewish people have any kind of standing at all. They are, therefore, if the church takes on the promises, if you curse the church, then God will curse you. It's no longer the Jew. You understand? We've swapped. I listened to Louis Farrakhan, the good black racist here in Chicago, and he said, and it was funny. It was actually so funny if there weren't so many stupid people listening, and I mean stupid. You have to be mentally empty up here to listen to the filth that he talks about, besides of racist. But he said directly, Jews are not really the Jews. Black Americans are the Jews. Now, women, drop your thoughts. My first thought was, all right, blacks, I got it. But why Americans? Why not black Portuguese? Once you play that game, then you can hate people. Do you understand? Right now and today, forgive me, Hungary has a very right-wing government that's now saying stupid things about Jewish people. By the way, one of the Hungarian Jews that they're saying stupid things about, I don't like either. But it's not because he's Jewish, it's because he's a left-wing communist named George Soros. Hello? This, by the way, populism too, that's exactly what it is in Hungary right now. And they have a big hard feeling towards anybody that's not part of their culture. This all goes on. But I just want to say this, folks. The moment you don't think the Jewish people stand in some kind of a unique relationship, then they're fair game. I asked you a question. Frenchie, how many Jewish people are there in the world? No, not a clue. Okay. How many are in Israel? 6 to 7 million. How many are in America? 6 to 7 million. I think Israel's like got 100 more than we have now. I mean, it's literally that close. And there's a scattering of Jewish people in other places. Less than probably a million around the rest of the world. It's not very many people. Who cares about those people? It's just 14 million. By the way, have you ever asked why people hate Jewish people so much? Now, I'm going to say something to all of you that maybe you know history of Jewish people, maybe you don't. The Roman Catholic Church in the Middle Ages, all across Europe, decided that it was unbiblical. Now, why they chose this, because they never cared about anything else. It was unbiblical for Christians to lend money to other Christians. And there's a big debate whether the Bible forbids interest or the Bible forbids usury. The difference would be interest would be a fair value where I loan you $100, you pay me back $110. Usury would be I loan you $100, you pay me back $300. Okay? I think the Bible forbids usury. But they decided Christians couldn't loan money. Do you know this? So there were Jews all over Europe, especially in the Pale of Settlement, which would have been Poland and Russia, Ukraine, but in Germany, other places. None of them, I forgot to tell you, they wouldn't let Jewish people own land. They wouldn't let them run businesses most of the time. How are they going to make a living? Oh, it's okay for the Jews to do what? The Jewish people became some of the wealthiest people in Europe. It had nothing to do with them being criminals. It had everything to do, they couldn't do anything else. This was true for centuries. Do you not know this? Centuries. And then they hated them because they had money. I will say this, to explain the hatred of Jewish people, you have to explain why people hate Christ. It all starts fitting together over time. By the way, we like religion. Every country likes religion. Why don't you turn your Bibles to Romans 11, would you? I don't know why, I just want to talk about Romans today. I've been reading too much this week on Romans 11, that's true. We will talk about this in future weeks. I just want you to notice words. See if your ears are attuned to words and language. Romans 11, 25, Paul is talking about the fact of Israel, you know, there's not a lot of Jewish people being saved. And never has been, frankly, during the church age. So what about that? I can't answer the whole question. But Paul, in verse 25, is going to springboard us forward. He says, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery." A mystery in the New Testament primarily was that which was concealed in the Old Testament that is now revealed in the New Testament by means of the Holy Spirit to God's apostles and prophets. Otherwise, it's revealed in the New Testament. He says, "I don't want you to be ignorant of the mystery, lest you should be wise in your own," let's train that to what it should be, "in your own eyes." He says that blindness, the Jewish people were blind in Paul's day and on the whole still are, in part, only partially, some still are saved, is happened to Israel, what's the next word? Until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. With the idea being is, Jewish people are blind, at least partially and temporarily, until the end of what we call the church age. All of God's purposes with the church and all of the believers during that age are saved, then things are going to change. And verse 26 says, "And so, in this way, all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion," you say, what's Zion? Jerusalem. "The deliverer, and he shall turn away ungodliness from whom?" No, the church is never called Jacob. "For this is my," why what? "When I shall take away their sins." Verse 28 is the most important verse in Romans 9, 10, and 11. If you don't understand it, you're not going to understand anything. There's only one group that this has ever been true of. Would you believe I read a scholar of the first order that denied everything I've just said, and he never mentions this verse in his entire article. Do you know why? This verse undoes everything he believes. "As concerning the gospel, they," who's the they? Israel, the Jews, "are enemies. For your sakes, Gentiles, but as touching the election, they are," what? They stand with a dual status. They're still chosen by God and beloved by God, but yet enemies of the gospel. That is going to be true on the whole, not specifics, until the second coming of Christ. Why is all that true? What's verse 29 say? "For the gifts, calling of God," or what? That's the reason we talk about, look up here. God doesn't change his mind. He didn't say, "Whoops, I'm done with those people." All right, we better get back to the notes. Sister, we'll talk about that in future times. I wish it was. You got to understand, Paul, if you want to know what partial means, you have to read the rest of Romans 11. What it basically Paul says is this: there are Jews being saved in his day and in our day. He says, "I'm saved." And then he quotes about Elijah, that there were 7,000 in Israel in the north that were saved, and they was all pagan. So that means there is a minority of Jewish people that are believers today, but that's a minority. But understand, I've told this story. When I talked to Mrs. Turner for the first time about the gospel, she looked at me in the eyes and said, "I could never believe in Jesus. Christians killed my whole family." So you say this stuff doesn't important. Let me get back to the important stuff about how I feel. Did you hear that? Christians killed my whole family. How long have they been doing that? This goes on back forever. I'm assuming you know, and it was at 1390. Don't hold me to that. England kicked out the Jews. Do you not know that? Do you know who brought them back? Thank you, Oliver Cromwell. 1492, they were kicked out of Spain. I mean, it just goes on and on. Christians. Just because, yeah, they're in a peculiar position. I don't think they're saved because they're Jews. But they still have something that we don't have because of... Yes, we better move on. Good questions. I don't mind talking about this. I actually want you to understand. I think it's rather important. And that doesn't mean every Jewish person you're going to meet, you're going to... Don't be stupid about things. You know, Jewish people are just like anybody else. Morons, some of them. Just like people from where I'm from. You know, we can be morons too. Oh, yes, they're all Christians. Yes. All right, in your notes. The national promises are he's going to make a great nation and he's going to bless those that bless them, curse and curse. If you curse, God's going to curse you. 1948, when Israel became a nation primarily because of one country. This country. 99%. And big part of it was a guy named Harry S. Truman, our president. And some of that was he had heard a lot of Bible-believing pastors talk about this stuff. And that's not maybe. That's a fact. Some of them, I don't even like one of them. One of them went to D.C. and had long conversations with him about that you cannot do what... Because what most of you don't know, anti-Semitism was part and parcel of this country. FDR was a horrible racist. We could have allowed the Jews to come to America. But why would we want people like Einstein? Those kind of dumb people, huh? I mean, the people that were murdered, folks, not all of them, but many of them were the top of the heap. It's retarded. We could we have absorbed, by the way, please don't let Democrats tell you about immigration, okay? Let's go back to FDR and tell the truth. I'm sorry, you can't tell the truth about FDR. He's hallowed ground. Well, there's also these universal promises, which are beautiful. And the universal promises, you say, what are those? Well, look on the previous page. Look at Genesis 26:2. Just the highlighted portions, would you? He says, for unto thee and to thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I, do you get that unilateral stuff? I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and I will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed. Genesis 28:12. Now he's talking to Jacob. And by the way, why would, if you were ever going to name your people, why would you choose Jacob? Listen, if somebody said, we're going to start a new group of Christians and we're going to name them Dada Christians, I would get it. But I wouldn't want, could you imagine, you say, have you read the story of Jacob? Yes. Now, Esau is horrible, but Jacob? That's the whole point, folks. This is called the grace of God. He chooses those you would never choose. You know, Jacob was no sweetheart. I mean, he's a deceiver, a trickster. Well, let's go ahead and read this, the highlighted part, verse 14. It says, and thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and they shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north, to the south, and in thy seed shall all families of the earth, what? Be blessed. So we have these universal and spiritual promises. There's three kinds. In the Abrahamic covenant, God promises some things to Abraham, which he's done, some things to the nation, which he has done, but the nation, up until 1948, there was not even a semblance of a nation. The nation of Israel has gone through some rough times. Let me give you all three of them. 586 B.C. You know, since this is a teaching time, why don't I just teach and we don't have to go farther? Maybe I can share something that will cause one person in this room to read the Bible for the first time in their life. Man, that would be nice. There were actually three times the city of Jerusalem was attacked. You already know it, but once it clicks in your brain, it's like, wow! 606, 605, don't get into the dates. It's not important. None of us in this room, including the guy you're looking at, the dates is very difficult. But somewhere around there, Babylonian army was coming back from fighting with the Egyptians, decided to come into Jerusalem and whoop up on the Jews, and they carried away captive the very aristocracy. And the aristocracy, Frenchie, the number one person would be Daniel, the aristocracy, you know, because they wanted the smart guys to come to Babylon to be trained so they could be intermediaries. A little bit later, they came back for another whooping, 598, 597. One prophet spent his entire ministry actually, he begins by saying, I'm by the river Chebar. His name is Ezekiel. This is when they take what we would call the middle class. The only thing that's left after 598, 97 is really just the poor and a few others. Finally, they don't listen, and in 586 BC, we have Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah was not carried into Babylon, but he was there after the total destruction of the city. Now, you all know they came back under Nehemiah, Zerubbabel, Joshua, Ezra, during that period of time, and they rebuilt the temple, and they rebuilt a small temple. It was a very important time because it was a time when the Old Testament came together as the Old Testament as we understand it. All right, we move forward. You have to move forward all the way to Herod the Great's time. And Herod the Great, the temple that was in Jerusalem wasn't the one built in the 400s, in the 500s. That was a little bitty thing. Herod the Great was one of the greatest builders in the ancient world, period. He did things that no one had ever done before. He invented procedures. He built the magnificent temple. Do you remember? In John chapter 2, it says, we've been building this temple for, was it 46 years? Yeah, I mean, it was a complex of complexes. Well, the next big mess was 70 AD. Now, remember this. 586 was the last time there was a Davidic king on the throne. Do you know that? There has not been a Davidic king on the throne for 2,000, nearly 600, well, probably is. It's over 600 years. No Davidic king. When they came back during this time, there was never a Davidic king. They came back under other empires, correct? Who was the empire in Jesus' day? Rome. 70 AD, started in 66. There was a Jewish revolt. It lasted from 66 to the very end was 73 at Masada. Finally, when Masada fell, there was no more troops. But it was really over in 70 because that's when they entered the temple. And they destroyed the temple, and they took block by block. There was no temple left. What we call the Wailing Wall was down at the foundation that held up the whole thing. But that wasn't the only time. There was a second Jewish revolt. The guy's name was Bar Kokhba, or Bar Kosiba. 132 to 135, there was a second Jewish revolt. You say, why was that important? Because the emperor, his name was, Hadrian. Emperor Hadrian, at this point in time, took all the Jewish people out of the promised land and forbid them to ever look on the city again. Yeah, Jewish people have been pretty much, and by the way, even back in, we actually have to go one step back. The northern tribes were scattered in 722 BC. You say, where did those people go? They just go to heaven? No, they were scattered, and those people were scattered up between the Caspian Sea and the Black Sea. There's actually a place till recently, in Dagestan, where they were called mountain Jews, people that descended from the Jewish people from 722 BC. Jewish people have always been in Europe. There's never been a time they haven't been. The little city of Kiev, you ever heard of Kiev, Ukraine? Long before the Mongols destroyed it in 1206, I think 1206, don't hold me to that. Long before the Mongols destroyed the city, they had a gate. Are you listening? They called it the Jew Gate. You reckon that was a compliment? That was the gate the Jews could come through. You know, with a dung gate. Oh, that's the Jew gate. They had a fish gate. Why? Because you don't want to go where the fish have been brought in. My point is, friend, Israel has been bounced around forever. There have been a few exceptions. The only exception to the rule of persecution has been this country so far. But even this country is a mixed message. Now, I'm going to recommend some of you wake up for the first time today and do this. There's this fellow. Have you ever heard of him? I know someplace I've heard of this guy. So when you do your little Google search, look up George Washington's letter to and from the Touro Synagogue, which is in Frenchy, Rhode Island. By the way, you'll learn more about our founding fathers from that letter. You'll actually learn that we do not believe in tolerance and toleration. Because tolerance, George Washington understood what tolerance was. Yeah, we tolerate you, but you don't, you're less than us. He said, no, these rights are God-given. We don't believe in tolerance in this country. That's our country. Now, have we been perfect? Well, World War II, we were a mess. Henry Ford was a great racist. And on and on. How about one of my heroes as a kid that we found out later wasn't such a good guy? How about Charles Lindbergh? You find out he had a couple wives over in Germany he was flying to see. He wasn't just flying over there for fun. And he was a big supporter of the Nazis. Yeah. All right. I'll say this and I'm done. By the way, what do I think we should do with the Jewish people? Exactly where Paul leaves them. They're enemies of the gospel. Doesn't mean we hate them. That's just factual. But they're still what? Beloved because of, it says, the fathers. You know, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's where we stand. Therefore, how do we treat Jewish people as a nation? We honor them. Not ever going to be part of the group that says, kill a few Jews for fun. You say, what about the bad Jews? What about the bad Gentiles? What's that got to do with anything? Let's pray, please. Father, thank you for this time. Bless our time together, we ask in Jesus' name.